Let's come to God in prayer for our service today.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation you have given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, O Lord, send his Spirit among us so that our hearts may be prepared to receive your word, to understand it, and to apply it to all of our life. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Let's turn to our reading for today, Romans 3. Our first reading is from Romans 3, 8 to 14. And then we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 11. I'm sorry, that should be Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. Romans 13. Romans 13, starting at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 11. And our text will be from verses 8 to 17 of Deuteronomy 11. But we start at verse 1.
Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen. The chastening of the Lord your God, his great greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. His signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots. How he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be, if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled.
Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord your God is giving you. And we continue to the end of the chapter. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessings if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. Beloved in the Lord, Israel's time in the wilderness pictures Christ and his church. Israel is brought in through the water of the Red Sea. She is cared for and fed by God through manna and through water from the rock. We have beautiful pictures here of what it means to be in Christ. But entrance into the promised land also pictures entrance into Christ. While entrance into the wilderness highlights the fact that we are in the wilderness waiting for the fullness of the kingdom, entrance into the promised land highlights the fact that we have every need filled in Christ. The promised land prefigures Christ. When we come to him and live in him, that is, under his rule, we have every spiritual blessing in him. Already, in that we do experience the joy of eternal life right now. Not yet, in that we look forward to eternal life with purified spiritual bodies with Christ after death. In chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, we come to an end of the explanation of the first word that God gave on the mountain. You shall have no other gods before me. Chapter 7 through 10 focused on God's care for Israel during her time in the wilderness and warned that she should continue to serve the Lord her God in the promised land. Now we have a promise of God's continual care in the promised land. So long as Israel remembers the Lord her God, God promises that he will provide rain, and through that, Israel will enjoy grain, wine, and oil. In order to enjoy the blessings of the land, Israel must recognize Yahweh as her Lord and obey him in all that she does. In the same way, we as Christians, brought into Christ, are called to put on the new self, to put on Christ, as we heard in Romans 13.
and live by Him in the land that God has brought us into. That new self is the image of Christ already placed on us in baptism. We can think of Galatians 3, verse 27. As many who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now you are called to put on Christ so that you may enjoy His blessings. I bring you the word of the Lord under the theme, put on Christ. That means we are to forget the land of slavery. First, we're going to hear the warning, don't look to the land of slavery. And second, we're going to hear the promise, look to the Lord who brought you into the land of promise. Chapter 11 is another encouragement and another warning, repeating a lot of the material of chapter 6 in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God alone. Observe all the commands. Be careful. Again, we're reminded of how central the command to love the Lord your God is. When we're moved by that love, other things will fall into place. God calls on Israel to obey His commands so that she may have the strength to go into the land and take it. She will cross the Jordan. As we know from the book of Joshua, God will bring her across the Jordan through a miracle. Again, He will separate the waters. Just as Israel enters the wilderness through a body of water, so she enters the promised land through a body of water. And this immediately allows us to compare what the promised land is like to what the wilderness is like. Both are entered into through baptism, we might say, a death and a resurrection. Unlike the wilderness, this land flows with milk and honey. It's a rich land. The wilderness couldn't produce milk and honey because the wilderness was dead. But this land is so rich that it not only produces plenty of food to eat, but these foods are of special value, milk and honey, processed by animals ready for human consumption. Though the land is much more fertile than the wilderness, the land will be like the wilderness in that God is the one to provide. He will directly provide the rain that is necessary for growing food. God is the one who provides sustenance. Israel in the wilderness and Israel in the land are to depend on God. We pray, Lord, give us our daily bread, whether we're poor or whether we're rich, because we know that God provides all our needs. But first, our eyes are drawn to Egypt. Moses tells Israel, the land that you are entering to take possession of, it's not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. Now, this doesn't mean that somehow Egyptians were not dependent on God for their sustenance. God showed Egypt His power over the Nile by turning it into blood. The Nile was made by God's design. Rather, God was showing Israel in an explicit way that He was the source of goodness. See, Egypt had to get their goodness from below. God is going to send rain from above for Israel. God was bringing Israel into the type of ecosystem where she would directly depend on God for rain rather than depend on her ability to make irrigation canals. As God says in the next verses, but the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. Just as Israel is to lean on the Lord for daily provision of manna, so they are to lean on the Lord for rain. Through this sign, Israel was to learn her deep dependence on God. Now, we today are perhaps more like the Egyptians with all the technologies that we use for growing things. But the sign of rain from heaven remains powerful and very important. It is God's care for the land. regardless of how we use technology, our own wisdom to help us in agriculture, growth and life always come from God. Now, this land that Israel is going to is very special, and that's emphasized in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. God has chosen this land as a special land. We don't know exactly why. There are other spots in the world that depend on rain for sustenance, places where Israel would learn to depend on God. And perhaps that had to do with the fact that Israel would be in the middle of the major early civilizations, Egypt, Babylon, and Greece. Ultimately, it was according to God's good pleasure. God sanctified the land of Israel as a spot he paid special attention to. We even see this in the fact that Israelite sacrifice to God is only ever recorded in the land of Israel itself. God has a special bond with the land he's about to place his people in. Now, there's something further to notice as well. I already alluded to it earlier. In Egypt, the water came from below. In Israel, water came from heaven, from above. Egypt, in a way, is like the Garden of Eden. It even says in the Bible that Egypt is like the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2, we're told that a mist or a spring came up from the ground to water the ground. We're told that this was because God had not yet sent rain upon the earth. But after Adam and Eve fall into sin, the ground is cursed. Water from above then teaches Israel that the life she receives from the earth is corrupted and cursed. She must look to the water from above. Or as Christ says, you must be born from above by water and the Spirit. Christ is the one who sends the Spirit who brings about the new creation that comes out of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's because Christ's death turned back the curse. His resurrection created a new and living way that we may enter. Christ dies, a body of sin. He took the form of a slave so that we might be rescued from slavery. The corrupted flesh of this earth is nailed to the cross in him. Just as Israel was to forget Egypt, a place where she provided for herself through her own ingenuity, so we are to forget our fleshly desires to win salvation for ourselves and to take pride in our own works. You see, the point here is spiritual. The point is that we rely on God. Now, Egyptians could rely on God, and many Egyptians did rely on God and were saved. They had learned the lesson of where real sustenance came from. And we don't have the immediate need for rain that Israel does either. We don't live lives where we use 90% of our wealth for basic needs. But we need to rely on God all the same. We need to put to death any false reliance on self, constantly reminding ourselves through the words of the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. That's both physical and spiritual bread. The flesh looks down. It partakes in corruption. It's not even aware of it. We were once enslaved in darkness, bent down under our own desires. And the call here is, leave behind that slavery. Leave behind self-reliance and look to him. You must be born from above. God must come and through his Spirit transform you. You must look to faith in him. We mentioned Galatians 3:27, as many as who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is an entrance into the promised land, the new creation that Christ brings. Baptism is unto faith. You're called to leave behind the land of slavery. Christ has freed you from that. Don't go back to the works of the flesh, idolatry, drunkenness, greed, and sexual immorality. Don't look back to those old things. Don't long for the leeks and the onions, the vegetable gardens of Egypt. That's what Israel did after God had rescued her from the land of slavery. Look to the food of Christ and the goodness and the blessing that He provides you. Israel is called to do the same. Entrance into the promised land is no guarantee that she will be free from sin. She may not disregard the God who called her. Her entrance into the land is not itself a guarantee of salvation, but a call to perseverance. Entrance into the land is a call to faith. If she lives by faith, the Lord will be good to her. If she seeks to obey His commandments, He will bless her with grain, wine, and oil. She will be blessed with fat cattle. And that brings us to our next point. Look to the Lord who brought you into the land of promise. Moses gives us another promise at the beginning of verse 13. And if you indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember Deuteronomy 6, the central command of the gospel, love. Love the Lord your God. And if you love the Lord your God, you will love your neighbor as well. We just read in Romans 13 that the law is summed up also as love your neighbor as yourself. Our whole body, our actions, our thoughts, all of us should be dedicated to the love of the Lord our God. And that works out in loving our neighbor as ourself. Our cry should be, use us, Lord, according to the word that you have given us, so that you may be glorified. All our members are to be dedicated to the Lord's work. Our labors as students, as farmers, as engineers are for the Lord. If we remember, too, that first command, love, then we know that the Lord will be with us in the land of promise. The same is true today. Again, not so much in terms of the lands that we live in, but in terms of our spiritual well-being. Christians fall into deep sin, and in doing so, they lose access to the peace and the joy that the Lord promises. If you seek the Lord will be with you in the midst of deep suffering, in the midst of the harshest trials. It may not feel like it. Job knew that it didn't always feel like God was with him, but that's God's promises. God promises that if Israel seeks to obey Him, He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. You probably won't be surprised that these plants are significant. You'll recognize them as the elements that are found in the Lord's Supper. The wine is evident. Mix grain and oil and you get bread. They're significant within the tabernacle of the Old Testament as well. They're temple food. We can think of the table of showbread, the oil which lights the lamps, and the wine which is poured out before God. The livestock are even connected to the temple. God will provide feed and health to the livestock so that Israel may bring unblemished offerings before Him. The grain, wine, and oil are contrasted to the vegetable garden of Egypt. Does that mean vegetables are bad? Like the method of watering crops, the crops themselves are not evil. They're good because they're given by God. Rather, God is teaching us through these foods. Temple foods are meant to be significant to the people of Israel. They're alpha and omega foods, the primary food and the final food. We take grain and oil, mix them together, and make bread, which is often the most basic food for many cultures. Wine is the eschatological food. We store it and wait. When it is ready, it brings joy and thanksgiving. It's a celebration food. When Israel is faithful, she is able to enjoy the full blessing of the land marked out by these Alpha and Omega foods. She participates in God's goodness. And in that way, again, the land forms an analogy to Christ. Christ is the source of our blessing. He dies for the life of the world. Christ becomes the basic building blocks of the new creation in us. Even as bread and wine are the basic building blocks of the old creation, in Him, says Paul, we live and move and have our being. Christ's favor is always toward us, providing us with the Spirit of life so that we too may bear fruit, so that we too may produce bread and wine. God has put on Christ in our baptism so that we may put on Christ and so be transformed into His image. As we've mentioned so often, and it bears repeating, in order to access these gifts, we must respond in faith. We must reach out through Spirit-awakened minds and take these gifts to our hearts. If we refuse to believe the Word of God, if our hearts grow hard and stony and we resist the Spirit, we will grow no fruit. God warns, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Don't let your heart be deceived. The only way to do this is to receive the Word of God with gladness and hope and to allow that Word to transform you. If we sense that resistance in us, we must cry out for the Spirit of God to soften us. Hebrews 6 actually picks up on the imagery here. God warns us in Hebrews that if we do not respond to the reign of God with faith, we will only produce thorns and thistles. The only thing we will be fit for is burning. If we respond with faith to the word reign of God, God will produce in us wine and bread. So He not only gives us wine and bread, but He produces that in us. Our words will be food for the world because they reflect the food of the man who gave himself for the life of the world. So how do we orient ourselves to these blessings? How do we demonstrate our love for God? How do we find the land of spiritual rain so that we may bear the fruit that He calls us to produce? We find it through what the Reformers called the means of grace. We need to come with open, receptive hearts to the Word of God. We need to store it in our hearts and souls. And that means to study, memorize, contemplate those life-giving words so that our recall of these holy words is as easy as breathing. Moses repeats again what he said in Deuteronomy 6, and it's all through the book of Deuteronomy. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. We store them up inside of ourselves as our greatest treasure. We don't want to live without these words. Yes, our hearts are stubborn. The holiest Christian will recognize great sin in his life. But even as one part of him desperately holds on to sin, the new self will drive him to Christ so that he may be restored. We must humble ourselves before our holy God and seek His softening Spirit as we struggle with sin, even as that sin continues to struggle for survival within us. And perhaps we feel like we're struggling for survival. We must continue to seek God's life giving word. That's the only way that sin will be weakened. That's the only way we persevere in the kingdom of God. We must seek to put on the new self transformed in the likeness of the image of Christ. As Paul says in Romans 12, we must not conform to the ways of this world. We must guard against the floods of unrighteousness that threaten to overwhelm us. The world wants us to join in its dissipation. They don't want a reminder of who God is and what His righteousness looks like. They don't like the freedom of Christ. They want to stay in their slavery. They want to stay in Egypt. And we need to put that attitude
behind us. Instead, we're to look to Christ and obey his commandment of love. Love God, love one another. Seek to do his statutes and his commandments. In that way, we will bear the good fruit that God calls us to bear. And we can be thankful. That doesn't come from our own selves. As we've said through this whole thing, that birth, that life which produces fruit in us, comes from above. Through the enlivening Spirit, God will preserve us so that we may keep our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And when we bring this fruit before God, without Christ, imperfect, ugly fruit, but in Christ, a pleasing offering before him, when we offer this to him, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." All glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us a beautiful picture in Deuteronomy 11 of what it means to live in you, to be baptized and to be sustained by the food of your kingdom, by the spiritual food that Christ talks about in John 6, by the faith which the Spirit instills in us. Lord, what a great gift you give to your people. And we thank you for the way in which you already prefigured this in the people of Israel. And we thank you for the promise of the Spirit to bring in us, to work in us, that new life which we so desperately need, so that we may freely obey your call to remember your statutes and your judgments, and so that we may live a life that is ordered by your word. Lord, we thank you for all this, and we pray that you may work in us through your Holy Spirit to strengthen us in all that we do, so that we may produce the fruit, so that we may produce our own wine and bread. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.